Hi, this is Reverend Kip Laxon. I'm the senior pastor at Muncie Memorial United Methodist Church in Johnson City, Tennessee. And this is my podcast of my weekly sermons. I've entitled this podcast, Preaching Now. Thank you for joining me, and I take you now to the live worship service at Muncie Memorial. Preaching Now with Pastor Kip Laxon. I'm inviting you this morning to use your imagination and go on a little trip with me. We would leave from the boot of Italy, headed east on the 38th parallel. We'd make our way across Greece, across the Aegean Sea, and into modern-day Turkey. And if we kept pressing forward, we would come to a mammoth waterfall. This mammoth waterfall is frozen, not because of the cold, but it is frozen because of the mineral water that has flowed over that mountain for millennia. In the days of Jesus, that place was known as Hierapolis, and people came from all around the world to access the healing mineral pools and bathe in the mineral waters believed to bring healing to their hurting bodies. Today, what we would find there is a shrine to St. Philip the Apostle. As I continue this sermon series on the 12 apostles, the Dirty Dozen, we come today to the one named Philip. And what do we know about Philip? And I just want to tell you up front, I'm very inspired by this apostle for reasons that I'll share with you in a moment. But I want to share with you some things we know about him. We know far more about him than some of the other apostles. For instance, we know that his name, Philip, is a Greek name. He's the only apostle with a Greek name. All the other apostles have Hebrew names. This one apostle stands out because of his Greek name. Now, why was he known for his Greek name? There's a couple possibilities. Either he had received a Greek education, and if you received a Greek education in those days, then you took on a Greek name. Or his father would have been Greek and his mother a Jewess. We don't know the realities or why, but we know his name, Philip, a Greek name. We also know that the name Philip in Greek means a lover of horses. Whether or not he was a horseman or whether or not that tells us something about him, we don't know. But that we do. We also know that he was from a little town called Bethsaida. Apostle named Andrew that we talked about at the beginning of this series was also from Bethsaida, but we don't know if they knew one another. Probably it was a very small village. Perhaps they knew one another. We also know this, that in the Apocrypha writings, those books that are outside of the Scripture, but they give us insight into the ancient world, there is a book entitled The Acts of Philip, and it recounts the Apostle Philip's life with Jesus and the years following, and most historians believe it to be an accurate account of this particular apostle. There again, that can also be up for debate. One of the most interesting things about the Apostle Philip is his traveling companion after the days of Jesus. You recall that I've been sharing with you that after the resurrection and the Great Commission, when Jesus sent out the apostles into all the world and then his ascension, that the apostles spread out throughout the known world sharing the gospel. So did Philip. He traveled as far as modern-day France, carrying out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But his traveling companion on many of those journeys, according to the Acts of Philip, was a man named Joseph of Arimathea. Now, if you know your Bible and your characters in your Bible, you will recognize that Joseph of Arimathea was the man who offered his tomb for the crucified body of Jesus. According to the ancient tradition, Joseph of Arimathea, following the Easter story, committed his life to Christ and became a follower of Jesus and traveled with Philip many miles, telling the glorious story of Jesus of Nazareth. But what really intrigues me about this particular apostle is what he says to Jesus in this passage that was read today. Jesus is telling his disciples, as he did so often it seems, particularly toward the end of his ministry, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, but I will come back and I'll take you there with me, that where I am there you may be also. He says that famous line, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas, of course, responds and says, but we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Jesus continues to talk about what it means for him to go away and for him to come again. And in the midst of that conversation, Philip, who always seems to have a question or a comment or an inquiry, Philip says this. If you can look there with me again on the insert in your bulletin that carries that scripture for today, Philip says to Jesus, after all of this conversation about going away and coming again and preparing dwelling places, Philip says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied. What Philip is saying is this, show us what God is like. Philip was saying, we want to believe. We want to know. We want to experience this in reality. Show us the Father and we will be satisfied. What really inspires me about Philip is that he had the courage to say that out loud to Jesus, who had just said prior to that, if you know me, you will know the Father also. And then Philip says, well, show us the Father. Thomas has said, we don't know where you're going. Philip says, show us the Father. He wanted to know. He wanted to know what God is like. He wanted to believe. You know, that speaks to me. I don't know if it speaks to you. It speaks to me for this reason. I want to know what God is like. I want to believe. I want to believe that God cares and God is concerned about our lives and that God's love is made known to us. I want to know those things. But there's so much I don't know about God. There's so much I don't know about divine things. I'm trying. I'm working. I've dedicated a lifetime of service and education and ministry and study. And there's still so much I don't know. I resonate with this deeply so. When Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. And Philip says, show us the way. Reveal the God to us. I want to know. And he says, and we'll be satisfied. Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. This has inspired me to think of things like this that I want to share with you for a few moments. There are some things that I don't know, that I have trouble believing, that I have trouble really getting my mind around. At the same time, there are some things that I'm absolutely sure that I believe. And in the spirit of Philip, who wanted to believe, who wanted to know, who wanted to understand, just show us. Just show us it. Just make it known in that spirit. I want to share with you today some things that I know that I believe. Here's the first one. I believe that right is stronger than wrong. There are many things I don't understand, many things I can't comprehend, many things I can't figure out, but here's one thing that I believe at the very core of my very being. I believe that right is stronger than wrong. What I mean by saying that is this. At the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the promise that God will one day set the world to right. God will one day bring justice to bear of the injustices of our existence. God will one day bring the kingdom of God to the earth, and then all will be well. I believe that. And I believe that right is stronger than wrong because it looks like, when you look at the world outside these walls and the world that we all live in, the wrong seems to be winning some battles. The darkness seems to overshadow the light more often than not. But if I did not believe that there will come a time, come a day, come a moment, come an experience when God will make that right, then I don't think I could press forward in the calling upon my life. I believe, though I don't understand everything, that the right is stronger than the wrong. When I think about that and I think about my life, I think about my childhood when I was in the third grade. I was in the third grade in Miss Conway's class at the East Limestone Elementary School in Athens, Alabama. And in that class that year, there was a boy that I had not known previously. He was quite a bit bigger than me. And he began to bully me. You ever been bullied in school or bullied in your life? The world is filled with bullies. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's people, sometimes it's political reality, sometimes it's government, sometimes it's countries. He was my bully. And he decided that he liked my lunch better than his lunch. And he told me that if I didn't give him my lunch, then I would have something coming for me. Now, I had, in the third grade, an Adam 12 lunchbox. Adam 12, it was a police procedural that I liked. I had an Adam 12 lunchbox with a matching thermos, and my mother packed the best of lunches for me, better than the ones he was getting in the cafeteria line, I say, and he decided he wanted mine. And so he began to take my lunch, threatening to give me a knuckle sandwich. And so I did not know what it was to fear for food. I did not know what it was to do without. And so I just gave him my lunch. That was better than being beaten up. This went on for quite a while. And my mother got suspicious. She got suspicious because I would come home so hungry. And she would say, "Are you not getting enough to eat at school? Are you not getting enough?" And I finally told her. But I couched it in a way as if I was being compassionate. And I couched it to her to say that this young man didn't have enough food, and so I was sharing my food with him. So, you know what my good Methodist mother did? She started packing extra food in my Adam 12 lunchbox, putting enough in there for me and putting enough in there for him so that I could, in the spirit of Jesus, share with him. Well, guess what? He took it all. He liked the fact that mom was giving extra, and he took that too. I didn't know what to do. I was trying to help. He's taking it all. Mom began to notice that I still was coming home extra hungry. And finally, I decided I'd had enough of this, and I was going to do something about it. And so what did I do about it? There was a day when we had a big activity day where the parents would come and be with the kids, and we were out on the playground. And so this was my moment. My mom was there, and when we were all out there on the playground, I went and got this friend, and I took him to my mother, and I introduced him to my mother, and then I said, "This is the boy who keeps taking all of my lunch." You should have seen the look on his face. He turned and, like a jackrabbit, was gone, and never once again did he ever stick his hand in my Adam 12 lunchbox. You see, what I needed was a higher power. What I needed was somebody bigger than me who was able to step in the midst of that situation and resolve it. I believe right is stronger than wrong, because there will come a time when somebody bigger than us steps in, brings about his kingdom on the earth. That's that part that we see yet afar. When Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father and we will be satisfied," he was saying, "Show us something bigger than ourselves. We want to understand what this is about, Jesus. You're talking in a language we can't fathom. What is this about? We want to know. I want to know. I believe right is stronger than wrong." It's the second thing I believe. With every fabric of my being, I believe, and I want to say this very carefully, so then I'll follow up with explanation so you don't misunderstand. I believe that obedience is better than understanding. We all want to understand things. We want to understand why certain things happen. Boy, that's a big question, isn't it? My grandson, Madison, my five-year-old grandson, he's now entered the why phase. Those of you who've had children or grandchildren, you know that. Why? Why? He loves that word. Why? I say to him, "Hey, come with Pop-Pop and we're going to run some errands." Why? "It's time to get up and get dressed and go to school." Why? "It's time to go to church." Why? You know the question. Why? Isn't it interesting that at a very young age, that question bubbles to the surface? Do you know why? It's why I believe. No pun intended. This is why I believe it's indicative to the human condition to ask the question, why? Why? I have so many whys and no answers. Why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the righteous suffer? Why, in a world of such abundance, do people still go hungry? Why, in a world of scientific advancement, is there still disease? Why, In an advanced culture like ours, in a world like ours, do people and nations still go to war with one another? I don't have the answers to that, but this I know. There comes a time in every spiritual journey, and there's come a time in my spiritual walk with Christ again and again and again when I did not have understanding, but I had the ability to obey, to trust. And I'm not talking about when my mom would say to me from time to time, because I said so, when I asked those questions, why? And every parent has used that from time to time. And I think sometimes God gets frustrated and wants to say to us, because I said so. But you know what he does? He keeps loving us. He keeps embracing us. He keeps leading us. He keeps guiding us. He's so patient. And we keep asking the questions, why? Why did my marriage crumble and fall? Why? Can I meet my financial obligations? Why? So many questions, so little answers. But I believe that when we come to that place to obey, when we're willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you even though I don't understand why this is happening. God, I'm going to obey in following you even though I don't have the answers to all my questions. And I have a sneaky suspicion that no matter how close we get to Christ, the why questions never go away this side of eternity. And I think it will only be when we find ourselves in the eternal realm of God, in the hereafter, whatever that is and whatever that looks like, it will be then and only then, like the old spiritual says, we'll understand it better by and by. But in the meantime, we are confronted with the call of God to obey. Philip, when he looked at Jesus and said, show us the Father, what he was saying was, God, I want to know you. I want to be faithful. I want to follow. Show me the way. Show me the Father. Yes, I believe. I believe that obedience, more often than not, is better than understanding. Because ask yourself this question. If God sat down and explained everything to you, would that really make trusting and following him that much better? No, I think sometimes with understanding, we become overwhelmed. We find ourselves drifting from the close relationship that God wants with us. That brings me to the last thing. I believe that right is stronger than wrong, and God will triumph in the end over all evil. I believe that obedience, following, trusting, believing, giving him ourselves, doesn't mean I'll have all the answers to all my questions, and yet I can still know God. But I also believe this. I believe that Jesus Christ is the human face of God. If you miss anything I say today, don't miss what Jesus said in response to Philip's statement. Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus responded by saying this. Don't miss it. He said, Philip, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What was Jesus saying in that moment? He was saying that Jesus Christ is the human face of God. Want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Want to know what God cares about? Look at what Jesus cares about. Want to know what God is concerned about? Look at what Jesus is concerned about. Jesus gave us in that moment an open door. It's as if he pulled back the veil to what God is like, and he said, look at me. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. What does that mean? It means this. It means the closer we walk with Jesus, the more of God we know. When Philip said, show us the Father and we will be satisfied, Jesus responds by simply saying to him, again I paraphrase, Philip, you want to know what God is like? Walk close with me. You will see God in me. Jesus Christ is the human face of God. What happened to Philip? Well, he and Joseph of Arimathea walked with Jesus. And after Jesus had physically left this earth, they continued to walk with Jesus. They continue to share the story. We don't know what happened to Joseph of Arimathea. He kind of fades from the story. But we know what happened to Philip. Go back with me to that place I took you at the beginning of this message, to Hierapolis. Sometime around 60 AD, Philip found his way to Hierapolis, and he began to share the gospel of Christ among the people who were gathered at the mineral pools. The story goes that over 500 people accepted Christ and were baptized that day by Philip in those mineral pools, which is why it was considered a holy place, why a shrine to him is built there. But more than that, as a result of the revival, the conversion, the spiritual awakening that happened there, the ruler of that area was a pagan. And he was angered by the fact that these people were following this Jew from Nazareth. And he had Philip arrested, and he crucified Philip, tied him to a cross, and had him stoned alive there in that place. What a way for Jesus to say to this Philip, "You want to know what God is like? Walk with me." The greatest journey we ever take, the greatest walk we ever take, the most meaningful relationship we ever have is with the living Christ. Want to know what God is like? Walk closely with Jesus. Have you ever heard of Charles Duke? Charles Duke was an American astronaut. He's not as famous as Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin or John Glenn or Sally Ride. In the 845 service, I said Sally Field inadvertently, slip of the tongue. She was not an astronaut, to my knowledge. Sally Ride was, though, a famous one. But Charles Duke was an American astronaut, part of the Apollo space program. You know, Charles Duke, in 1972, became the youngest person, the youngest American astronaut, 36 years of age, to set foot on the moon as a part of the Apollo space program. After 1972 and his return back, he became, of course, a celebrity, as most American astronauts were then. His life, famous. He was interviewed in television programs and magazines. I mean, he was celebrated. But his life was unraveling all the while. Long story short, Charles Duke began to struggle with alcohol abuse. His marriage began to break apart. All the fame and fortune and celebrity of being the man who walked on the moon, his life was a wreck. One afternoon, some friends in their neighborhood invited his wife to a Bible study. They were not particularly religious people, the Dukes. But she went with these friends to a Bible study at a home there in their neighborhood, and she found a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. Committed her life to Christ for the first time in her life. She came back and told her husband about it, and he kind of laughed and said, "Well, if you need religion, fine. I'm a man of science. I don't have room for religion in my life." But she pointed out to him that wasn't working very well. Their marriage was going south big time. His life was unraveling. Over time, he continued to spiral downward, 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 till he reached the bottom. And then he began to cry out for help. Charles Duke would eventually find the same Christ that his wife had found. He would change his life, get his life back on track. Some years later, after becoming a very faithful follower of Christ and sharing his testimony of what it was like to be in outer space and what it's now like to be back in this earth, he was interviewed on a television program, one of those talk shows, and they asked him all about his adventures on the moon and all about his astronaut experience. And then the interviewer asked him this question, said, "Mr. Duke, was it the most exciting thing you've ever done to walk on the moon? Was that the most exciting thing you've ever done to walk on the moon?" Charles Duke said, thoughtfully, he said, "Walking on the moon was very exciting. But the most exciting thing I've ever done is walk on this earth with Jesus." How's your walk with Jesus today? How's your walk with Christ? Are you like Philip? You want to know God. You want to know the things of God. You wouldn't be here, I don't think, if not. But how's that relationship going? Lent is an opportunity for us to reconnect in our walk with Christ. Do it today, and you'll find that it's the most exciting thing you have ever done. Walking with Christ is about knowing God.